Our scripture reading this morning shall be preaching from is in the Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. It says 16 to 30, but I'm going to read beginning in 14, verse 14 for context. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And it's in your pew Bible, it's 1546, if you don't have a Bible. Let's read. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and report about Him went out through all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And He said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove Him out of the town, and brought Him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw Him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went away. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we turn to You now, and we ask, God, that You would open our hearts. Father, that You would open our eyes, and God, help us to see You more clearly this day. What a privilege it is to be in Your house, to worship You freely and in comfort. Father, we turn to You now, to Your Word, God, that You would open it up, open our hearts and our eyes so that we can see You more clearly. It's in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. On September the 7th of 2007, I dropped down on one knee and asked my wife, Jenna, to marry me. So for years I prayed for the girl that God would have me to marry. And for 2 years we dated, and I spent months and months planning the perfect proposal, all building up to this one moment where I would be down on one knee and asking, up to this point, the most important question of my life. So as I'm on one knee and I'm waiting for her response, it could have went really bad if she would have said no, but she said yes. Thank God. And when she said yes, it was truly the greatest news of my life up to that point. And if she would have said no, it would have definitely been bad. But the anticipation was over. The longing, the wondering of who God had for me to marry was over. And hopefully the good news that came to me was good news to her. But how much greater to us is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The good news is central to Christianity. And there is truly no news greater than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over Christmas is no more how relevant to, as we read in Luke 2 over Christmas about the angels coming to the shepherds. And they said, "Fear not, for I bring you," what? Good news. Not bad news, not scary news, not terrible news, but I bring you good news. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. So this morning, As we have read from the Gospel of Luke, we will see that good news has in fact been proclaimed, and that as Christians, we have the responsibility to extend the good news to the nations. So first we see that the good news is proclaimed. The good news is proclaimed. As we have seen, to me, this is a very, very fascinating scripture. And for generations, the Jews anticipated and longed for a promised Messiah, a Savior, someone to redeem them from the slavery that had gripped them for hundreds of years. A Messiah that they had long hoped for since God promised to David that the throne of the Messiah would stay in his family forever. We see that in 2 Samuel 7:13. And some Jews expected that God would end the work and start over again and reestablish his kingdom and restart a sovereign nation. One group of Jews lived in the expectation of a national king who would restore Israel and set up a powerful political nation. And even at the time of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were still hoping for a Savior, for someone to redeem them from the yoke and the slavery and the grip that the Roman rule had on them. And they longed and hoped for a Messiah that would bring them peace. And even Luke references this in Luke 2:38. He said that all those were still waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this is where we find the birth of our Lord Jesus. This is where He's at. So we see Jesus in Luke 4. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was His custom. And this reflects His desire to worship God and us here today. Hopefully this is a part of your custom, being here on the Sabbath day to worship our God. And so as He stands, Jesus is handed the roll of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and He turns and He quotes from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. So why, of all the verses and chapters in the Old Testament, why did Jesus choose these? The Jews hearing him would have immediately thought of the coming of the new age of God's salvation. They would have immediately thought of the coming Messiah. And there's no doubt that those Jews sitting in that room were hoping and waiting. And most are still waiting today. But isn't it good news that we no longer have to wait anymore? That Christ has come into this world, the Messiah that we celebrate over Christmas, that He has come into this world. And on one day in this small peasant city, in this small synagogue, a man named Jesus, whom they knew as a child, he comes home to preach what many believe his first sermon to them. And he says to them in verse 21, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So what a shocking statement from a boy that they knew, to stand up as a man to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled." A statement that truly changed the world forever. That day the good news was proclaimed, and today that same good news is proclaimed to you and to me. So Jesus declares that the time for the fulfillment for this passage is now, and a dawn of a new era is here. This fulfillment is tied to the person of Jesus, and He, nobody else, He alone brings this special time. He is the satisfaction, the completion. He's the one who brings this into fruition. And He is the long-hoped-for Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah is standing in their midst. And for us, for you, for me this morning, in light of this Christmas season, what good news that Jesus Christ, no other person, not Allah, not a gift, not our government, no power, no other power ever in the history of humanity or ever will come. No other person but Jesus Christ, who stood in their midst and said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled, that He is the Messiah." So this good news is proclaimed today in Jesus Christ. He is the good news. So let's notice who Jesus Christ actually proclaimed this good news. Two, we see in verse 18 to 19, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The good news that Jesus proclaimed was to an audience of the poor, the oppressed, the blind, some of the lowest people of society. Jesus was proclaiming the good news to them. And if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, He did this indeed. He fed the hungry. He gave sight to the blind. He talked to people and spent time with people who no one else would spend time with. So there's a social dimension that Jesus cared about the social needs of people. And likewise, we should have that same concern. But as we know from His ministry, He didn't just care about their social needs, did He? He cared about their spiritual needs. And there's also within us, I mean, times are tough. The economy is tough. We all feel it in some way or another. Some of us, some of you may be without jobs. There's men and women on the streets I know in Charlotte, where Jen and I are from, that who will sleep on the streets tonight, sleep under a cardboard box, and not know where the next meal is going to come from. Jesus came for them. He came for the people that we wouldn't talk to on a daily basis. Jesus came out of concern and love for the poor, the oppressed, to set them at liberty. And there's no required amount of money, no required amount of status for His love, for His gospel to be extended to them. And that same gospel is extended to you and to me this morning. He wasn't concerned only for their physical well-being, but also for their spiritual well-being. Jesus in His ministry did proclaim good news to the poor, to the blind, the outcast, and the lowly. But we see in His teachings, in the Beatitudes, to show this quite wonderfully. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." He's not talking about now, but He's talking about one day in the future, that His eyes, His hope, He's not just concerned about their social and their physical well-being, but He's also concerned about their spiritual well-being, their future. And isn't it true that there is nothing on the face of this planet that is greater that can happen to somebody's life than to be released and be freed from the captivity of sin, the yoke that Satan puts around us? There's nothing greater on the face of this planet that can happen to you and to me to have our eyes, our blind eyes of unbelief, to be made to see Christ for who He truly is, and to just be set at liberty, to be free from the grip of Satan. So has that happened to you? Have you been set free? Do you truly know that freedom in your heart, in your life? Have you truly been set free from the grip Satan and sin has on you? And the thrust of this reading from Isaiah, it takes an interesting turn, is not what Jesus read to say, but it's where He stopped reading. Do you know that He stopped reading in the middle of a verse? Quoting from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2. Let's turn there. This is the only one I'll make you turn to. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2. And this is the text in which he quotes from, and he stands up. And he stops in the middle of a verse. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Don't miss it. Here it is. "And the day of vengeance of our God." He stops in the middle of a verse. He stops at the vengeance of God. And this omission is extremely significant, because the Jews were in fact waiting on someone to bring revenge on the people, on the people who were oppressing them, people who had wronged them. But Jesus, by stopping at this point in the verse, He characterizes the current time in which He comes as one primarily of release and freedom, and not of judgment. The point, this Messiah who is standing in their midst, is one who brings release. He is one who brings true jubilee, true freedom. And His sovereignty and His love is one of salvation and not condemnation. He isn't one who just proclaims it and says it, but He is the one who will actually, He brings it. He brings the freedom. He brings the release. John 3:16, we all know it really well. But John 3:17, the verse after that says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." What a wonderful message. If you feel rejected by someone, you're down, you're out, you don't feel good enough, Jesus came for you. You feel rejected, He comes and He wraps His arms around you. He proclaimed this good news for you. Salvation is available for you, for me today. There's no need to wait. No need to wait any longer to keep expecting. But salvation can truly be reality today. And He was there to give anyone, even the Jews sitting in His midst, He was there to give them, anyone, who would humble themselves and recognize their need for a Savior. But how did the Jews respond to this? At first we see that they marvel at His words of grace. See that in verse 22. They were amazed as He spoke these words of grace. This was truly, truly good news to them. But as you know from history, many of them remained simply impressed and were never persuaded to the gospel, the good news that He proclaimed to them. Many people today, maybe you speak highly of Jesus Christ. But sadly, Jesus to you, to some out there, He remains just a good teacher, a cool guy, a prophet. But He is never, never Lord to them. He is never seen as the Messiah. They remained impressed, but they're never persuaded. The Jews were impressed, but never persuaded. How do you speak of Jesus today? Are you just impressed with the good news that He proclaimed? Have you been persuaded to His gospel and His teachings? How do you speak of Jesus? So first we see that the good news is proclaimed. And second, we see that the good news is extended. The good news is extended to the Jews, to us. First, there's a three-phase response. We see the Jews respond in three ways, and we've already mentioned the first one. The Jews want proof that Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 23, He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." They were wanting proof of Him. He wanted them to show Him miracles and do miracles. But the thrust, the most interesting part of this to me, is in verse 28 to 29, they become filled with wrath. So why the mood change? Why were they marveling at Him and wanting more proof to now being angry and seeking vengeance by wanting to kill Him by throwing Him off the cliff? Why the mood change all of a sudden to being filled with wrath? Notice how Jesus in verses 25 to 27 uses and singles out the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. This was one of the lowest points in history of the nation of Israel. There's a famine and judgment in the land, and because of their unfaithfulness to the covenant and God's provision was absent from them, Jesus reminds them that just a single widow received blessing out of everyone, a Gentile widow from Zarephath, a Gentile. She is described in terms of her faith. And she is the last person that we would expect, that they would expect, to be receiving a blessing by a prophet. Then Elijah went into Naaman, a Syrian, an outsider, and he was cleansed of his leprosy, and no one else was cleansed in Israel. Naaman, the only one, a Syrian. He reminds them that the prophets did no work in Israel But instead, they extended themselves to the Gentiles. They went outside of Israel and went to the nation, to the Gentiles. They went to the lowest point, the lowest people of society. They got the point. They knew their church history. They paid attention in History 1 in seminary. But for them, the good news was to extend beyond their nation and go to all people. Their ethnic group would not be the only one who would receive the blessings of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would extend beyond and go into all nations. So it's hard for us to imagine this morning why they were so upset. But they were so upset because they felt that they were entitled to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what made them so angry was that this news, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, would go beyond them, go into all nations, go to the Gentiles, and keep spreading, and it made them mad. And there is no doubt that there were many in his midst that day who were spiritually bankrupt. They were deprived of all grace, in need of a Messiah. The good news was proclaimed and extended to them that day, but through their numbness and their spiritual pride, their eyes remained blinded and their hearts hardened as the good news was proclaimed and spoken to them. And it's great for us today that this same good news is extended to us. And in this room today, we see the extension of this good news that went beyond the nation of Israel and the Jews and extended to the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles who by the grace of God are saved and have had this gospel extended to us. And we are the fruit of what Luke writes about in his gospel and in Acts. And we see the early church being played out in Acts that the gospel is extending throughout all the nations. And Luke, the only Gentile writer of Scripture, more than anything else, he emphasizes that Christ came for the nations. That Christ came for everybody, for all nations. And it doesn't stop there, because Christ commands you, and he commands me, commands all of us to extend the good news to the nations. Philip Jenkins, in his book, The Next Christendom, says that Europe and America are not the center of Christianity anymore. He says that the center of Christianity is shifting to the south, to the east, and into Latin America and in Africa. Churches there are growing rapidly. And this may be shocking to some of you, but should we be surprised? Isn't this at the heart of the gospel, the message of the Messiah, that it would extend into all nations, continue to grow, to spread? And this falls completely in line with the message of Christ, that we now have the responsibility to carry it out as the Church of Christ and carry it into all nations. And according to the Joshua Project, there are 6,639 unreached people groups in the world. 6,639 unreached people groups in the world. 40% of the population of the entire world has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaimed the good news to the Jews that day, but it didn't stop with them. He said, I'm going to extend my gospel beyond you and to all nations, to all people, so that all can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you doing to make sure that the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ is being extended to your neighbor, to the person that you meet at lunch today? Christ said he came to extend the good news to them. It's not just for us here this morning. It's to go to all nations. And we must have a passion to take this good news to the four corners of the world and have a heart of thankfulness to know that Christ will one day have a people of his own who are gathered from all four corners of the world. And there's still work to be done. Going on your trip to Belize, still work to be done. And in your heart as you go, will you take that with you and know that you're carrying on the work that Christ has given to us to do, and that we need to have a passion and a heart and a desire to take the good news to the nations. Is that your mission? Is that your heart's desire? Is that your passion? To know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being extended to all nations, to all people, so that all can hear of His love. So after Jenna said yes to me, to marry me, we immediately called all of our family and our friends, everybody in our cell phones we took out. We called people we haven't talked to in 10 years just to tell them we got married. So after she said yes, we told everybody. We went out into the streets. We were just telling everybody that we could find. We went into a restaurant and we even told our waitress. Looking back on it now, she probably thought we were a little crazy, but we got a free dessert out of it. It's okay. But we told everybody that we could think of, because the news of our engagement was the best news. It was truly good news. And I must admit, sometimes with the joy and the excitement of other things in my life, of my engagement, of sport or whatever, my enjoyment and excitement for that sometimes goes beyond my excitement and joy and passion for telling others about the gospel. Yes, we should tell our family and our friends and those beside of us, those who are going to be in our Monday morning staff meetings, those who are going to be at our office when we get back at the new year after vacation. How much greater would it be to tell them about the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of talking so much about what we got for Christmas, about the good food that we ate, how we're tired, how we're glad the in-laws are gone? How much greater would it be to share and talk about the gospel that has been proclaimed and extended to us? That's it. That's the good news of the gospel. That salvation, release, freedom is here today. There's no need to wait. No need to wait any longer to wait for the coming of the Messiah. That He has come. He has given us release. He has set us at liberty. He's given us freedom from oppression, from sin. So have you truly been set free from that oppression? If not, today will you make the day of salvation? But we know that one day, yes, He stopped at the vengeance of God. But we do know, as followers of Christ, that there will one day be a future judgment. That the vengeance of God, that verse will be read and completed. And that prophecy will be fulfilled, that all in one day, every knee, whether they proclaim Christ as Lord or not, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He, nobody else, not Allah, not our government, nobody, that He, Jesus Christ, that He is Lord of the world, that He is the Savior, that He is the one who came that day in that synagogue and He stood and preached His first sermon. And how fitting, if you get one sermon, that was His first sermon He preached to them. So today, you may be oppressed, you may be brokenhearted, maybe you haven't shared your faith in a long time, maybe that's kind of the joy of other things in life has outweighed the joy of the gospel. So I challenge you today, as you take these words of Christ, that you would extend to the nations. So are you passionate about this message? Be passionate about the gospel more than anything else in your life.